What we see in Proverbs and in Psalm 19 and in the Law and in the Prophets is that the men and the women who were trying to understand and know God did not perceive God as being divided up into different sorts of sections or characteristics. They didn't see God as, you know, creating a natural world in one way and a moral order in another, but rather that the law and creation and wisdom and God's presence, all of that was one. And to know God's law is to know the order of creation, and to study the stars and the moon and the animals was to understand God's wisdom and God's purposes morally as well. Proverbs is teaching us that we do not know what is best, that we are children. Hello. And Proverbs, by following it, is bringing us to the place where we are willing to say, if we follow it and study it and try and live it out, bringing us to the point where we are willing to say, I do not know best. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be my wisdom. And everything that we as we read through Proverbs, does actually line up quite well with everything we're learning about how the brain works, about neurology at the moment. But I want to start with one of the parables, and I was thinking of Gavin in particular. Better is a dinner of vegetables, Gavin. Better is a dinner of vegetables where love is than a roast beef dinner with hate. See, even back then, people agreed with you. Vegetables are rabbit food, right? Vegetables are what food eats. Isn't that, I think that's what you were saying? Yeah, 3,000 years ago, they were still making jokes about it. People like meat. It's one of the simple things we can take from this proverb. But one can still be content without the things that this meat that makes people happy. One can still be content with less. One can still be content when they are poor. You may only be able to afford vegetables, you may not be able to afford meat. But what do you have to be thankful for? What matters in life is love. Love makes everything taste good and seem good and beautiful. Love can make things seem right even in the midst of not having everything you might want. Hate, conversely, ruins even the most beautiful and tastiest meal. All of that captured in a little pithy saying, easy to remember, better a meal of vegetables with love than a roast beef dinner with hate. We're not supposed to eat meat anymore, Troy? Well, it's a journey. It's a journey. These little pithy sayings, though, are an exercise for our brain. We know what it means to exercise our body. Eventually, the more we do it, the exercise gets easier and easier because our muscles are developing, either to help us endure longer or to lift more. Eventually, the more you do it, it starts to feel more natural and easier. Proverbs are jogging for your brain. First, the exercise is that you think through the proverb. You're forced to turn it over and mull it and try and understand it and think about it, what it all means, what all is it saying. And your brain starts to get into shape. And what is actually happening inside, you know, this coconut? Neurons are forming. Pathways are forming between these different neurons. Ones that didn't used to exist until you started to exercise your brain in this way. It is only now, as those pathways form, now you can start to think clearly. This is what we were talking about last week with children learning to see. It's not that they're dumb. It's that their brain isn't formed. And it's only once your brain forms that then you can begin to think clearly and properly. When that forming hasn't taken place, you can't hope to think properly. And we know that's true about our learning, but do we apply that to our ethics and our morals? No, we think, I just have to search within me in my feelings or within my own reason, and I will find the right way. Proverbs disagrees. It encourages us to exercise our brains by studying these proverbs. The second part of the exercise is not just in reading it and understanding it, but then it asks you to live it out. And now the brain gets even stronger as you try to apply it. Those neurons, those neural links, they get stronger and stronger, and they spread out and they connect all over the place to other neurons. Between food and content, if we're still thinking about vegetables and love, now contentment and gratitude and love and scripture and other people and God's presence, all of that forms in your brain as you live it out and think about it, and the thinking gets easier and starts to happen naturally. Wisdom is a pathway. It is a process. Ethics, morals, are not an innate faculty of every human being. Now, our children, we've heard children say before, you know, they'll sit down and in 5 minutes they're drawing something, and then at the end they say, it's no good, I hate it, I'm terrible, I can't do this. Oh, really, 5 minutes and you're not Van Gogh, all right. No, it takes time, and it is similar to our other abilities morally and ethically. It is a pathway. Foolishness is a pathway that leads to death, and wisdom is a pathway that leads to life. Proverbs are not necessarily leading us to bigger homes or better jobs or more successful relationships, although if you follow them, they do increase the probability of those things. The Proverbs are a pathway that leads us to Jesus. And when we look back from Jesus and return to the Proverbs, they describe and teach the way that God is trying to transform us through Jesus Christ. Jesus became wisdom. We see in his life what it looks like. And now we are trying to, our target now is to be in Jesus and to be like him. The words of Colossians that Paul had this clearly in mind, all of this. He said, you were once estranged from God, and your mind was hostile to God. You couldn't think straight, and you were doing evil deeds. But Jesus has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable. You were saved from a mind that was hostile to God and couldn't think clearly. And you were saved to a new way of living and thinking, a life of holiness, of reconciliation, of peace with God and with one another. Elsewhere in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, do not be conformed anymore to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The early church understood that Jesus is the wisdom of God. This wisdom that's being described here in Proverbs, we just have to look to Jesus to see it in the flesh and what it really looks like lived out. And they understood that Jesus is the source of life. Jesus showed us what life looks like, what wisdom looks like. And now that is our goal, to be like Jesus, to be found in him. Paul wrote this again in Colossians. Jesus is the icon of the invisible God, the image of the invisible God, the first of all creation. In him, in Jesus, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. And the person, the author of the Proverbs, could almost see Jesus, could almost see this, and began to prophetically speak these words about creation. Wisdom says, I was first before the world. At the beginning of God's work, I was there. I was beside God like a master worker, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in humanity. And now, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Wisdom is the one speaking, but we recognize those words as the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one we are seeking because he is the one who gives us life. But can't Jesus just zap our brains? You know, just make the change happen? If something's supposed to, when we're saved, couldn't Jesus just change the way we think? We see in the Gospels that there were some who were born unable to walk. Now, we know how much effort is involved for a child to learn to walk and to grow the muscles. I mean, we know how much effort it is to exercise if we have to walk a long way. We feel sore and tired. But somehow Jesus took someone who had never walked and by prayer and laying hands on that person suddenly had everything happen in an instant. He stood up, he leaped, he walked, he danced. Yes, God can do that. But how many of us have experienced that in our exercise regime? What's that, Troy? How many people deserve it? Yes, maybe that's a good point. Maybe if I got off the couch, I would deserve it a bit more. Why can't God just make my muscles grow? There's something about being a human, something about what God is doing within us, that we are asked to put some effort and to do that day after day. We are asked to grow, most of us. Some minds can be transformed like this, and God heals them. We've all heard those stories. And last night, Heather and I were with a camp director from here in Saskatchewan who was telling us about kids, all the kids who come from across the province, and some of them are sent from respite homes. They don't have parents. And they're living under the care of the government, and they're just unwieldy, and they're unmanageable. And this one was 13 and already somewhat alcoholic and was sent to camp. Never fails, does it? And prayed to receive Jesus. And she said that the change was like that. This kid went from being sullen and difficult to having a smile on his face and being just joyful and happy with everyone. Now, why is it not always like that, God? Why doesn't God do that for everybody? Why? I don't know. Troy, you just got to get up here with a chair and sit with me. People are on different paths. And God is good. Do we trust God or not? And if God has us on a different path, it must be for a good reason, right, Troy? That's what you're saying? Yeah, I think you're right. It can happen like that. But for most of us, what God seems to expect is that we would have to exert some effort. That we have to work at growing our minds the hard way. Learning, practice, failing, trying again, and doing this day after day. It is easy, perhaps, to read quickly through the Proverbs and miss God's presence in them. To treat the Proverbs like cause and effect. Do this, and this happens. Do this, and this happens. But there is a different pattern in there if you read them carefully. And this pattern is fundamental, it is crucial, it is the essential thing to understand about the Proverbs. They depend on a personal God in order to be true. They depend on a personal God who's personally involved in the running of all things in order for them to be true. There is another proverb. Those who mock the poor insult their maker. Those who are glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Those who mock the poor insult their maker. Those who are glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Punished by whom? It is Yahweh God who is the one who guarantees that anyone who laughs at the poor person that he has created will be punished. Anyone, for example, who looks at Just Bins on Twitter, where she's not here, Oh, she is. Anyone who does that will not go unpunished. Or if you pick up magazines that tear down the rich and the wealthy and gossip, this is a sort of behavior that will not go unpunished. By God, that proverb depends on a personal God engaged personally in the lives of every person. Many seek the favor of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that one gets justice. Do not say, "I will repay evil." Wait for the Lord, and the Lord will help you. Do not let your hearts envy sinners, but always continue in the fear of the Lord. No one who conceals transgressions will prosper, but one who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If the Proverbs were somehow converted into a story or a movie, the main characters would be a mom and a dad and their son. And then in the midst of their storytelling, there would be all sorts of minor characters. The most common ones would be the fool and the wise person. But along with this ensemble cast, these people would all be just supporting characters. There would be one main character at the center, making everything happen. Yahweh. Not God in a generic sense, but the personal name, Yahweh, is the one that is used here. Now, if you have to buy a car, I don't know if you're like me, but I get nervous. I'm going to go to a salesman, a generic salesman, and I don't know enough about them, and I'm going to be manipulated, I'm going to maybe be tricked or fooled. And someone says, "Go see Tom." And I say, "I know Tom. I trust Tom. I'm going to go to Tom." If you have to go see a doctor and you're worried about your health and you're worried about what this doctor's going to say, you know, a generic doctor that you don't know, are they going to be rude? Are they going to really investigate? Are they going to take their time? Are they going to care? And someone says, "Go see Peter. I know Peter. Peter is a good man. I'm going to go see Peter. It's going to be okay." The Proverbs are not guaranteed by a God, an invisible, unknown being. But everywhere you see the word "the Lord" in the Proverbs, it's not a translation of the Hebrew word for Lord, Adonai. It's not Adonai. It's not a translation of the word God, which is in Hebrew Elohim. The Proverbs are always guaranteed by Yahweh. And Yahweh was the very personal name that was given to Moses and then passed on only to the people of Israel. Oh, it's Yahweh who will take care of me. I know Yahweh. I can trust Yahweh. We sometimes talk about the natural order being impersonal, and we mean automatic, neutral, indifferent, cause, effect. It doesn't care. It doesn't have a will. It doesn't have a purpose or an interest. Proverbs doesn't buy it. It is Yahweh who is personally involved in the creation of every being and every living thing and all things. It is Yahweh, the personal God, who has created a natural order and a personal and a moral order, and who guarantees them and sustains them. And it was all done through Jesus, the wisdom of God. Even there, it is the personal God who is involved by becoming one of us. Proverbs teaches us that there is one source for justice, one source for forgiveness, one source for mercy, one source for blessing, one source of discipline, one source of instruction, one source of wisdom, one source of life. The personal God, Yahweh, who came and became one of us in Jesus. And Proverbs also teaches us our response. Not to trust in our own understanding. Not to trust what feels right in the moment or what seems right to us. What looks right. But instead to admit that we do not know best. We respond to God's invitation by relying on God's wisdom, by relying on Jesus, by saying, I do not know best. But Jesus, will you be my Lord? Will you teach me? And we have to say this day after day to the end of our lives. We have this question as we live it. Is Yahweh faithful? Is Yahweh watching? Does Yahweh not hear? Is Yahweh not at work for order and for life? And we cry out, I am counting on you. This can only work if you step in. And the answer we find is only found in faith. By living it out in faith, day after day, by choosing to trust. This is the pathway of wisdom. It is the pathway that leads to Jesus and to life. John Golden Gay, in his commentary, writes, what counts is not the distinctive journey that I make as an individual, finding out who I am and making my distinctive stamp on things, my personal contribution. Indeed, looking for my own way is likely to mean finding it is the way that leads to death. He carries on. What counts is whether I am walking in Yahweh's way with other people who are committed to that way. To again turn to the Proverbs. Here is your memory verse, folks. Learn this one if you don't know it already. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing for your flesh and refreshment for your body. Today, or again today, as you prepare to come forward for this meal, pray that Jesus would be your wisdom. Tell Jesus that you do not know best, and ask Jesus again to be your Lord. As you come forward, make that your declaration. I will not choose my own way in life. I will not rely on my own intuition, my own feelings, or my own reason. I will only trust in Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, to whom be all the glory in the church and in all of our lives. Amen.